Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 37. Oh, I love the Psalms. I think I've probably, by this time I've told you everything I know. That's why I'm working hard at trying to learn some new things. But my father-in-law told me when I was a young pastor, he said, don't be in a hurry to preach on the Psalms. He said, the Psalms are understood in the experiences of life. And I find that that is true. The further I get through life, the more I can identify with the Psalms. And I find in them such comfort and such encouragement. They are just wonderful. I mentioned this, I guess, last week or the week before. When we get to the end of reading Psalms in our Bible reading, I'm always kind of, oh, I don't want to leave that book. Well, I could go back and read it again. I don't have to quit reading it because we're at the end of the poetry section. But we're in the 37th Psalm, and it has to do with how the believer thinks about the issues of life. In a way, it is the true mark of Christian maturity, the way we think about life. And God tells us how to think about it. It's not something for us to rationalize with our own powers of logic and reason. God tells us how to think about life. I was at one stanza of a hymn, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is God's gracious command. It's not okay to trust in the Lord. We're commanded to do that. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about, you know. It's not an irresponsible thing to trust in the Lord. It is an obedient thing to do that. Well, we're going to look through the first 11 verses, and let's begin by just reading them. Psalm 37, 1 to 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. If that's the only portion of the word we had, we would be well fed for life. And we could spend a lifetime adjusting our minds and our behavior to these 11 precious verses. Let's pray before we look at them tonight. Our Father, we would pray even as we sung this morning, open mine eyes that I might see visions of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Lord, that we might be freed from our own deplorable habits and thoughts and priorities and attitudes, that we might increasingly walk in the freedom of your children. Enjoy the wonderful abundance that you have placed us in. To be indeed a people who live at rest, a people who are at peace. I pray that you'd be pleased tonight to take a few thoughts from this text of Scripture and apply it to the hearts of those who are here, that they may see how it fits in to particular situations that they would find disruptive in their lives right now, and learn in a fresh new way how to lean on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' precious and blessed name. Amen. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now that is just a plain statement that comes in as both an invitation and a command. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now we certainly have a basketful of those people that we could think about today who are evildoers. Maybe it's that other co-worker that you're just really having to battle with right now. Somebody with a miserable attitude that is just spiteful and ornery and seems to get away with it. Fret not yourself. Don't do that. You know, in the political structure of our world, there is so much that we can fret about. I wonder how much to listen to in the news and things like that, because it just stirs up my, I don't know, what would you call it? Well, the things that he tells us not to be, angered or worried, you know, it stirs those kind of things up. And sometimes I think ignorance is indeed bliss. But the text tells us, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And let me assure you that a vast number of our politicians are evil workers. I think we would have to be blind to fail to observe that. It goes on to say, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. In another place, the psalmist says, why do the heathen prosper? And they do. The heathen prosper. And the Lord said to a rich man one day, it was a story he told about Lazarus and the rich man. And on the same day they both died, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which is speaking of paradise. The rich man went to hell. The rich man lifted up his voice there, being in torment. And I think it was an angel that responded to him and said, you know, in this life you received all your good things and Lazarus his evil things, and now Lazarus is receiving good things and you evil things. You know. The rich have their reward in this life. And don't you be envious of them. Now, that is not to suggest that all the rich are condemned people. Don't misunderstand that. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying, don't you be envious against the workers of iniquity or those who prosper in their way. We ought to be careful not to do that. I one of the things that I would like to be able to do in this life, which we can't do, is connect actions with consequences. We're just unable to do that. And I'm talking about actions and hearts that God knows and understands, and the consequential events that he brings into their lives as a result of those things. We were just reading about the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, and you know, they had made that golden calf. And there's no excuse for their behavior. I mean, it was within 10, 15 days of the whole Mount Sinai occasion. Isn't that amazing? You ever sin on the way home from church? You don't want to respond, do you? No. We do those things, you know. And the Lord was going to destroy them all, and Moses pled for them, and he said, blot my name out of your book, but don't destroy your people. And the Lord kind of rebuked Moses a little bit for that and said, well, I'm not going to blot your name out of the book, and I'm going to hold back on these people. And but when the time comes, I'll punish them for it. When did that time come? You know, sometimes it's two and three and four generations later. We've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and the children of Israel were 70 years in captivity in Babylon. What was their sin? They had not observed the Sabbath year 70 times. And the Sabbath year comes every 50th year, every 49th year. So you can do the math on that. And the children experienced the consequences of the father's deeds. And in life, that is often the case. I was relating to this morning when we were talking about Nehemiah, and we went into Revelation chapter 3, and we find God threatening the church at Sardis that you get this straightened up or I'm going to come unto you as a thief. He was going to bring consequences into that church for its conduct and behavior. And the thing that I wonder about, and I'm not bringing God into question here, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But how much do we learn when we don't connect the act with the consequence? You know? But they're there, and I'm sure what needs to be done is done and done very well. God accomplishes it. But I get so weary of the people around me who are always telling me what's happening, why it's happening, and how it could be different. And I don't think that they have any more understanding of that than I do. God, in His sovereignty, orders the affairs of life. We trust Him. And we labor faithfully and truly in spite of the circumstances. That's what we do. And so, fret not. Just, the point here is, trust the Lord. Verse 2, "For they," that is the wicked, "shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." This soon is in the time perspective of God, not your time perspective. We find wicked nations being subdued time and again throughout history. And I prefer the history of the Bible because I think we have a better perspective on it. But we see the Assyrian Empire come into power, great power, and just did incredibly wicked things. And after a period of about 300 years, the Chaldeans defeated them, and the wicked were cut down. And the Chaldeans were in power. Then the Chaldeans did a bunch of nasty things. And then along came the Persians and destroyed them. And then the Persians did a bunch of nasty things. And along came Alexander the Great, son of Philippi, Philip, the one who built the city of Philippi that we're studying in Sunday morning service. And the Greeks destroyed, where was that? The Persians. And then the Romans destroyed the Greeks. And then the Romans destroyed themselves. The wicked are always destroyed. God promises that. Now, that's just a simple, terse, historical perspective from this time. But do you understand that in the perspective of the whole history of this world, that the righteous will prosper and the wicked will be destroyed? And God will reign on this earth in righteousness. And he's saying, they'll soon be cut down. And in this context, we have to quote this verse of the scripture, "A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." Verse 3, so what do we do rather than fret and become envious? Very simple, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now I want you to see how similar this is to the words of Christ over in Matthew chapter 6. We did a study through the Sermon on the Mount recently, so this will be a little bit fresh to you, Matthew chapter 6. And in the sixth chapter, Jesus is teaching us about the matter of trusting God. And, this is such a delightful portion of Scripture. Let's not shorten it up. Let's go up to verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, I think that we need to have an adult understanding of that verse. The idea is we don't need to fret and we don't need to worry and we don't need to be envious of those who have better things than ours. But neither are we to become inactive. And it just seems like it's important for us to say that. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, those who don't work shouldn't what? Eat. You know, so you have to bring this into the full context of the Scripture. When it says take no thought for your life, it's talking about anxious worry and anxiety about it. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying that you shouldn't, you know, as a husband, as a father, whatever, you know, be busy fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given you. And God, and this is a neat thing about it, you don't have to be anxious about it. God is going to provide. He'll see to it you're taken care of. You don't have to start running all kinds of cartoons about things not working and I'm just going to be destitute. It's not going to happen. God's going to take care of you. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? What an interesting observation. And incidentally, you are much better than they. You know, this bringing all kind of beasts back to our earth that are predators, you know, and saying, well, they have a right to the earth just like we do and things like that. That's not true. They're not. We're much better than they. And we're the ones that take care of the earth. Eric sent me some pictures of some wolves that have been shot recently down in Idaho. One of them was over 200 pounds, Roger. Huge. I mean, it's incredible what's going on these days. Oh, but I stray. Verse 27. Which of you... Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you know that God wants you to dress nicely? He really does. He wants you to dress nicely. And I know that culture has changed and nice things are different now. I still take a golf magazine and some of the old golfers like Arnie Palmer and Jack Nicklaus and that, they kind of don't like what's happening to the golf game, you know, and how some of these young golfers appear, you know. They don't shave, you know, and some of them got longer hair and things like that. And some of these old-timers have even rebuked some of these young ones for what they've worn on the course, you know, that they weren't wearing nice enough clothes, you know, blue jeans or something like that, which I don't think is acceptable at all with the PGA. But God wants us to dress nice. And what's that? You're what? Come to Walmart. Come to Walmart. This morning we were talking about the Temple Walmart. You weren't in Sunday school, so you didn't hear that. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, isn't he teaching us to fret not? Isn't he teaching us to envy not? Isn't he teaching us that he'll care for all of these things? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, here's a contrast that really helps us understand. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what comprises life for the unsaved. It's all about those things. He says to us, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have, here's an interesting word, need of all these things. Clothing, food, those kind of things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here is the issue. You know, if you're going to entertain some anxious thoughts, be anxious about God's things. Care about those things. Carry the burden of the ministry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then go back to Psalm 37, that third verse, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God knows how to feed people, and he feeds them well. The scriptures testify that the children of Israel in the wilderness ate angels' food. I like angel food cake. I think I'd get fat as a pig if that's all I ate, you know. But it's wonderful. And there's something that I have never satisfied in my own mind. I think they had a steady diet of quail. I don't think that that was just a single occurrence. As I read the text, I think that there was a steady diet of quail. Have you ever eaten quail before? Quail is one of the finest fowl that you can eat. It is, oh, it's tasty. It's good. It's like partridge. Oh, I love partridge. It's good stuff. So God takes good care of his people, and God will take good care of you. Therefore, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There's an interesting thing to think about. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You ever kind of come to the conclusion that God in his graciousness did not allow you to achieve the desires of your heart? This desires of the heart, as it sits in this verse, I puzzle over at times and wonder, what does it really mean? I think of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so I kind of satisfy myself with this, that if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the right desires for my heart. He will teach me to desire the right things. I think that that is a fairer understanding of that verse of Scripture. And our responsibility then is to delight ourselves in the Lord. I wrote, in the Parson to Person today, I did a thing about enjoying Christ. And interesting that we would have to be told to enjoy Christ and to enjoy our salvation, to delight ourselves in the Lord. What a great privilege and honor it is to delight ourselves in the Lord. I think that that is why we find in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul saying that he counts all things but refuse that he might win or know Christ. He says, I want to know him. I just think that we have so much to learn about our Savior. And the things that we will learn about him will be eminently satisfying. We learn about his glory, his greatness, his grandeur, his strength, his faithfulness, his generosity, his kindness, his mercy. All of these are things that we can delight in. So, Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't envy evildoers. They will soon be cut off. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. And now, verse 5, having done that, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I've drawn a little circle around it there. We are not privileged to substitute any definition or any content for the word it there that God doesn't impose in the it himself. You know, I can take this hymnal and I can talk about it. And you know what it is. But when you see it in this verse, do you know what it is? I think that the context tells us what it is. And these are the things that we can trust that God will bring to pass. These are the things that he's promised to bring to pass. Number one, the wicked will be cut off. If you go look down in verse 9, it was up in verse 2, but you can go down to verse 9 and see it again. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There are two its right there. The wicked will be cut off. Now, whoever you want to define as, can I say that? Well, I'll say that. Whoever you want to define as evil in the political world today, I don't think that you're going to necessarily put your finger on the wrong man or woman. You know, Washington is just out of step with the American people. They're not going to prosper in their way. You know, I'm reading about the Roman Empire and the parallels between the Republic of Rome and America are incredible. And this book is talking about how all of those senators and political leaders gained ascendancy over the people and used them. And they did it. One of the main things they did to gain ascendancy over the people was to give the people the things they wanted. All of those, when I talk about the Colosseums, you know what I'm talking about? Those big, like, theater, outdoor theater. Well, they're like a big football field, and that's about the size that the interior was, you know, where the games were played. Those things were slaughterhouses. That was their sole use. And what they slaughtered was slaves, men, women, and children. And they had different particular games and methods they used to butcher these people. And they would put those shows on for free. And the Colosseum at Rome sat 80,000 people. Now that's excluding the standing room around the top of it. And it would be filled with Roman citizens who were cheering to see people slaughtered. The people had been anesthetized by their political leaders. They gave them these things to appease the people while they abused the people through taxes and all other kinds of forms. It is interesting to read about that. And that is just the Republic. There at the turn of the century, or about the time of Cicero in 50 BC, when it began to enter in and under Augustus became the empire, it only became worse. Incidentally, you know the reason they slaughtered all the Christians? It wasn't so much that they hated the Christians so bad, but they ran out of grist for their mills. They needed more people to slaughter. They would slaughter sometimes 1,000 at a time. God says the evil will be cut off. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I think of that also in this context. You understand that when Jesus wrote, well, when he spoke, Matthew chapter 6, when Paul wrote Romans 13, we were under the Roman Empire. We weren't under a republic. You had no say in government at all. You just kind of endured what's going on. And God's people were told, you just endure that. You just endure that. Now, we don't have good instruction about how to deal with a republic. The Old Testament, when we're talking about the reign of Israel, we're talking about a theocracy. We know how to run a theocracy. We know how Nero ran an empire. We know how God told his people to deal with those times. We're in a republic. And I think that we have governmental responsibilities and obligations. I think we should be heard. I think we should speak. I think we should attempt to affect our nation. I don't think we should be inactive in those areas. So don't allow this to think that you ought to be inactive. We are privileged to live in a republic. So what we're talking about, the fifth verse, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Look at verse 9 and 11 with me again. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. There's going to be a time that we're going to look for the place of the wicked, and we won't be able to find it. Isn't that amazing? Right now, you don't have to go any further than Helena. Or D.C. Did you hear? I heard some old wag say Washington, D.C. is called the District of Corruption. What a deal. And the time is going to, when that's going to be all gone. It's going to be all gone. And in its place, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So what do we do? Well, go back to verse 5. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I want to just comment on verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You know, as we are sitting in these situations that just seem uncontrollable, and uncontrollable is the word, just out of control, just heady, you know, like a train that's just going down the track, it's lost its governor, it's just going down the track. We just trust in the Lord, and he will bring forth our righteousness as the light. God is going to use his people in the culture as he's determined to use them. And if we trust him, he will do that. And he will do that in our lives. And he will use us wonderfully. And he will bring forth our judgment as the noonday. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And that's God's way of controlling this world to bring it into some realm of stability until at last he comes and reigns as king. And he will do it. And we can go back historically and see how he has done that, and that's a wonderful thing to do. You know, the other day, a dear lady said to me, and I thought, boy, she's been listening the last couple Sundays. She says to me, she said this quietly, kind of whispered, she said, do I have an essence? You know, do we have the smell of Jesus Christ on us? Is our righteousness being brought forth as the noonday? Is our judgment coming forth as the noonday? Trust in the Lord, but enjoy the Psalms. They're for us. They're for our encouragement. What a blessing they are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, that fit into any world situation. And we thank you, Father, that whether it's a foggy night on the way to Grandpa's house or a terrible disruption in our world, you've got the whole world in your hand, and we can trust safely in you. You have promised to care for your children, to house them, to clothe them, to feed them, and then, O Lord, the blessed privilege that their righteousness would be brought forth as the light and their judgment as the noonday. Lord, we want to commit our way to you. Trust also in you and believe that you are the one who will bring it to pass.